This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship. For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org or call 800-698-7884.
All right. So this is Effective Youth Evangelism. I'm Joe Boddy, and partner over here is Tom Dixon. And hopefully you're in the right workshop. If you're not, there's probably still time to skedaddle over to the one you need to be in. I oversee the youth ministries at Xenos Fellowship here, and from the cradle to not quite the grave, but through college. I know some of you think that after college it is the grave, because people are old after college. But at every level we have really strong directors, and Tom happens to be the director of the high school group. And I volunteer also in the junior high and do a little, some of my staff time is devoted to the junior high ministry here. And effective youth evangelism, that means Christian students reaching their friends for Christ. Not us adults reaching students for Christ, but something more indigenous, where the students themselves go out and reach their friends for Christ. And very important. So today we'd like to discuss why it's important, how do we do it, and then hopefully have some time for some discussion. Why is it important that we get our students to reach others for Christ instead of us doing it? Three convictions. Conviction number one, because it fosters spiritual growth and life for the students in the group. Generally speaking, students who are reaching and attempting to reach their friends for Christ are alive and growing spiritually. Conversely, those students who don't really care about reaching their friends for Christ and they don't really invest their time into that, they're kind of dead and they're not alive and they're not growing spiritually, generally speaking. Even whole groups that are characterized and populated by students who reach out are those groups that are growing. They're vibrant. They're alive. And a lot of you in this room have been in those groups that are alive. Some of you in this room maybe have been in groups who have been dead. And one of the main reasons why groups die is because they're populated by students who don't care about their non-Christian friends. And so, like the Dead Sea, Christian students who only take input, the word, prayer, fellowship, those things are fantastic. But if they don't give anything back out, then they're going to die, just like the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is dead because there are no living creatures in it, right? And the reason why there are no living creatures in it, because there's no outlet. It only has inlet waters coming in, but no outlet. And so Christian students, and even, obviously, Christians who don't reach out and only take in things, kind of dead spiritually. It's just the way it is. So that's conviction number one. It fosters spiritual growth in life for students and your group. It needs to be there. Conviction number two, having students reaching, engaging in outreach with their friends is essential in helping them own their own faith. This is so important. Let's read this passage. In Judges chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, it says, after Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to his own inheritance. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. After that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Have we prayed yet?
No.
Let's pray. Thanks, Lord, for this time to get together. Thank you for your word. It's so powerful, and it's you don't try to sugarcoat anything, Lord. It's really awesome the way you've laid it out. Thank you for everyone in this room, and we pray, Lord, that we'll get something really good out of this and that we'll be able to take something home with us that we can really actually apply, whether we're students here, whether we're adults working with students. We want to be able to further your kingdom with students. Amen. And by the way, how many here are pastors, youth pastors? Raise your hand. All right. How many of you are adult volunteers working with students? Raise your hand. Great. Where are you from?
I'm from Xenos.
All right. Hi, I'm Joe. Nice to meet you.
Nice to meet
let's see, who else is here? Anybody else have anything to say here? How many are parents looking for insight?
Thank you.
There you go. All right. Well, there's an amazing passage here in Joshua. What I see here is, looks like maybe three generations here. That last generation didn't know the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Yeah.
Any more handouts?
The first generation, the people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua. The people during Joshua's day, they served the Lord. Second generation, people after Joshua's day, people who survived Joshua's day, they also served the Lord. But the third generation, people after Joshua and the elders, they did not serve the Lord. Probably it looks like it was the third generation there. Why? They didn't know the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. They didn't know the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Interesting. The elders had failed to pass it on. They failed to get the third generation to make their faith their own, didn't they? It's not an easy thing to do at all. It's difficult. And we're finding that out. A lot of us who are in leadership positions in this church are first and second generation Christians, which means, you know, we weren't raised in a Christian home. First generation Christians weren't raised in a Christian home. And we came to Christ sometime later, and we're all fired up about our faith. But then to pass that on to our own kids is a different story. How do you get them fired up? You know, what you typically see with second and third generation Christians, they're bored. I've heard all this before. God, we have to go through this again. I've heard it 25 times. And even if they don't have enough boldness to say that, you can see it on their faces at the meetings. They're like, How many of you have seen this before? How many of you have felt that way before? Lifeless, just going through the motions. Like a couch potato. Only taking in, not giving out, just, you know, getting all lazy on that couch. That's the second and third generation Christian syndrome right there. May God deliver us from this horrible fate. Please, God, don't let this happen to us in our church, and don't let it happen to our kids. What's the answer? Our students must engage in Christian work. Joshua's people were on the battlefield. I mean, they were there. They knew they were just a ragtag band of citizens trying to conquer formidable enemies in the foreign land. And they saw God do all kinds of miracles firsthand. Our students must experience the powerful workings of God in their life if they're going to make their faith their own. It's essential. Otherwise, God won't be relevant to them. God's going to be boring to them. And so it's not enough just to tell them about all the great things God's done in my life and all the great things God has done in Tom's life. They have to experience it for themselves. If you're students here, we've got a handful of students here, you have to experience ministry if you're going to get on fire about God. That's when you get lit up. Things are different when you're on the front lines, aren't they? Some of you could probably testify that, right, Josh? Yeah. Everything takes on a new meaning when you're on the front lines, engaged in the battle of sharing Christ with your friends. Isn't that right, Joe?
Right.
Joe's tried to start a group in another group in West Jefferson. And everything takes on new meaning when you're owning this. All right, it's essentially making their faith their own. Conviction number three, it's biblical. It's biblical. Sharing Christ with our peers is biblical. Matthew 28, verses 20 through 30. Jesus says, all authority has been given unto me on heaven and earth. Therefore, go make disciples of all people groups. 1 Corinthians 11. Paul teaches, imitate me as I imitate Christ. in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul commends the Thessalonians because the word of the gospel has sounded forth from them. So he's encouraging them about what a great job they've been doing sharing their faith. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15, Paul tells the Ephesian Christians that they should shod their feet with the gospel of peace. So it's very biblical. Not everyone is gifted at evangelism, but everyone is called. It's not the only thing that needs to be in place for students. For a student to be like a dynamite Christian. But it's truly essential. It's truly beneficial is what I mean to say. How? Tom's going to talk about that. Before he does, I get to talk about how not to. How do you motivate students to share their faith? How do you equip them? Browbeat or try to manipulate them through guilt, right? What do you mean you didn't share Christ with him? He's going to hell, you lazy wimp. Oh, I hope you're really enjoying nice, plush, cushy heaven while your friend goes to hell. That's not going to work, is it? Bribing. Some bribing's good. But if that's your only card or your only trump card, then I think it's a bad idea. Here's a bribe example from a youth group. Here's what they did with their students. Put out a little flyer here, a little card. Do you ever dream about pulling up to your school in a Ferrari? Well, now you can, sort of. Okay, so it's not a Ferrari exactly, but you get the idea. Just bring 8 people over at any period of time to our group. This means people who have never been before. Complete and pass an 8-week discipleship course, and we'll pick you up at school. We'll take you out for some free food, plus we'll give you a hat and a T-shirt. Not too bad for kids, considering this costs you nothing other than a couple of phone calls you'll make to get your friends there. And hey, if you don't like the car, at least you don't even have to pay for any gas. Okay? At the end of the year, we'll figure out who brought the most visitors for the entire school year and give them a real night out. First, we'll take you and a friend to a restaurant of your choice. Then we'll give you a $180 gift certificate to our bookstore and $50 of real cash to spend on your night out. So get on the horn and get some friends to our group. That is some serious bribing. That's some serious bribing. And I think some of that is good. I think this is over the top. Why do you think bribing is maybe not the best thing to do? Yeah, Johnny.
You're not doing it out of love. You're doing it out of the prize that you win.
Yeah, so it's maybe you're engendering not the best motives. You're not getting the best motives out. You're not teaching them the true values and reasons why you should share Christ with people.
No,
good.
I'm not really getting to know God that way. It's all like, I'm doing it for my
own. Yeah, life. Yeah, exactly. I think some of it's good just to give them a taste, but a bringing-only focus. This is where the idea is, just come to my Bible study. It's a blast. And if we stop there, we're not going far enough. I think this is good. We have to teach our students to bring their friends to the group. But if we stop there, we're not going far enough because we're not teaching them how to engage on one-on-one personal interaction about the gospel, are we? We're not teaching them about how to give their testimony. We're not telling them how to make a good gospel presentation, one that makes sense to their friends. So bringing only is good, but it doesn't go far enough. What about if we only do it through, we only encourage our students to bring their friends only to the big outreach events, and that's where they do their evangelism. Again, this is good, especially if you're trying to jumpstart things, but if it's the only card that you play, it's bad because why?
You do it all the time.
Yeah. Right. You're not teaching lifestyle evangelism, are you? You're teaching them to do it every 3 or 4 months at the big meeting, and that's it. Good. Don't worry about the details. Just get them to Dime a Dog Night. Everything will work after that. Or some of us let them off the hook and we take the passive approach and feel like, oh, we don't want to create too much tension. And, oh, I think they'll get it eventually. I don't want to demotivate them. I'll check back with them in 2 years. I'm sure they'll get it. I'm sure they probably won't get it. There needs to be some tension there. There needs to be some tension. Well, Tom's going to talk about how to motivate and equip.
Okay. Got a twitch on that thing, don't we? Kind of irritating. Oh well. I guess we'll just have to live with it. Okay. We've got a wide array of different people in here, different ages. We've got different roles, I guess, in the ministries we're playing as parents, and some of us work with junior high students or high school students. What we wanted to do is come up with some principles or some practical steps that almost all of us in here could plug into our ministry and hopefully see some mileage out of in terms of motivating and helping young people start to have success in reaching out to their friends. So, we've got this list there. They're written out in your notes, so you don't have to write them down. You don't have to get all of these things going. Sometimes it's just one or two things that's really helpful. But I want to run through these here in the next half hour, hopefully, and talk about each one a little bit. All right, so let's start off with this. Here's the first thing we want to do with the folks we're working with is encourage any and every effort they make in evangelism towards reaching out to their friends. Again, versus the idea that we're just going to constantly talk about the plight of the lost or the obligation, the scriptural obligation that we have to witness. Those are there. But as Joe was saying, if that's the only pitch we constantly throw, that's not going to create a long-term motive or a conviction about evangelism. Instead, what we want to do is rely on positive motivation. So what we want to talk about, maybe you're somebody and you meet with a fellow high school student or you meet with a junior high student for discipleship. You want to talk with them about the excitement of seeing God orchestrate open doors and what that's like. To have him all of a sudden open up a conversation with somebody or bring somebody into your life. And that's what he does. We want to talk about the joy of seeing somebody receive Christ. And, how cool that can be to be the person maybe to pray with them to receive Christ. And then you go home that night and as you're laying in bed there drifting off to sleep, it starts dawning on you that you've played a part in changing that person's eternal destiny this very night. And, many of us in this room have experienced that. That's sweet. There's nothing like it. And those are the kind of ideas and visions we want to give people. The prospect of an expanding ministry of follow-up and discipleship, that here these people that you might reach during junior high are going to walk on with you, with the Lord. They're going to reach their friends, and gradually there's going to be a ministry family that starts to grow around you. And you and these friends that you reach, you might end up starting your own study group, your own church someday. Maybe we'll even go to the mission field someday. Who knows what the Lord's doing? But you right now are building the foundation for an exciting ministry. Prospect of a growing ministry. And so we might make statements like this. You missed it this time, didn't work out, but I'm sure God's going to provide other opportunities, versus, I knew you couldn't do it, right? Now, what else? How do you see God changing this person's life if they were to become a committed Christian? Or how could you see God using them to affect others? Think about that. That girl at school there, I know it's really hard to imagine her even being a believer. The change would be so great. But if she could come to Christ, what changes would it make in her life? And can you you can imagine the impact that she'd have on other people's life too. So getting that, it's a positive vision we're trying to get out there. So that's one thing. Another is to praise people for all evangelistic attempts they make. Why? Because evangelism is... it's difficult work, isn't it? It's spiritually it takes a toll on us, and emotionally it takes a toll because we know that we're going to hear a lot of no's, and there's going to be quite a bit of rejection, and it can be discouraging. It can. And so students especially need to hear us express God's heart. And what is His heart? It's that He is delighted at their love for the lost and their willingness to step out in faith. They need to hear that. This is what old Bill Bright, founder of, what is it, Campus Crusade, isn't that what he started? He says, he's a great evangelist himself, but he says success in evangelism is reaching everybody you share with. No! He says success in evangelism is sharing your faith in the power of the Holy Spirit, leaving the results to God. Failure in witnessing is failure to witness. So we open our mouths in dependence on the Lord, we share, and we leave the results to God. And we trust that He's going to bring a harvest in due time. All right? So we're going to... Did this guy that, this young junior high guy, did he start praying for this person that he's going to reach out to this week? Great. Think about if, okay, if prayer really is effective, my young friend, and you're starting to pray for this guy, think about what God might be doing in this guy's life now because you're praying. We don't know what it is, but God is starting to move. He's starting to convict because you're praying. That's great. Did you meet the girl next to you in class and just get her name and so forth? Okay, we didn't give her the gospel. That's okay, that'll come later on, but you made that contact, you initiated. Excellent work. You know, did you ask your friend if they've ever been to church? Did you let them know that you're a Christian? Those are great steps to take in the process of reaching out to somebody, right? So we want to praise any and every effort. That's the idea, okay? Also, we want to make a big deal of all conversions. Celebrate it. People learn a lot by what you get excited about. And so when somebody comes to Christ or somebody makes a big decision, in your context of your group, somehow find a way to really celebrate that and get the word out about that. That's the point. Next thing we want to do is be an example in the area of evangelism, right? We all sit and we think, well, of course, yeah. Of course, we want to be an example, but why is this so important? Frankly, this might be the point for many of us in this room. If we want the students that we're working with to develop a burden and a conviction about evangelism, the place to start might be right here, that we have to reinvigorate our convictions about this. That's where we start. Why? Because that gives you the moral authority then to call on them to do the same. There's something a little bit hollow about our challenges that go out. And I think there's a spiritual principle behind this, that if we're not we don't have much going on with our neighbors, with our friends and family, and we're not taking steps of faith to share, then our challenges come off pretty hollow. And it's very different, though, when we are taking those steps of faith. It also, how about this, it also allows you to empathize, doesn't it? With when the students... facing setbacks and struggling with disappointments, we can say, hey, yeah, I've been there. And sometimes that's one of the best things you can do with somebody is just shrug your shoulders and say, I know. I know what that's like to work with somebody and feel like you're really close and then to have them just walk away. I don't know why, but I've been there. So it allows you to empathize, and that's really important. All right. Third thing we want to do is teach biblical principles of evangelism. So simple. So simple. But we got to do this. We want to teach what the Bible says about evangelism. And so, we're going to teach different passages I'll throw up there in a minute. But here, you know, as opposed to the Ferrari, a ride in the Ferrari, or that if we bring eight people to the crazy bash that the youth pastor is going to shave his head, you know, those kind of things. Like Joe said, every once in a while, that's fine. But, man, a steady diet of that is just not going to build any kind of real heart conviction. And I believe in junior high students and in high school students, they can be motivated in their heart by Scripture and what the Bible says and what the Spirit's telling them. And that's the thing that's going to last. And it's going to build a real lifestyle of reaching out into their life. And so there's some passages we could go through. Of course, the Great Commission, Matthew 28, Acts 1:8, about you shall be my witnesses. And then we also want to talk about the compassion God has for the lost. There's so many of these verses and passages we could point to. But those would be some great ones if you got a study group. or you're doing discipleship to sit down and go through these verses. Man, what does this mean? What is God saying here? Expose them to the Word. There's no substitute for that. Also, we want to go over with our people God's role in evangelism. God's role. We certainly have a role in evangelism. But so often people forget or maybe even never hear about God's role. I think this is really, really important because this is what makes evangelism exciting. This idea that God is already doing something in this person's life and I can have an effect on what's happening there. I know we've got some pyromaniacs in this room who love to burn things. If you've ever been around a big bonfire, you know, and it's starting to die down there, and then, you know, Joe McCallum pulls out the dead pine tree, right? And you throw that on top and, you know, it just inflames and it starts crackling and popping and so forth. That's fun. That's cool. It's an illustration, though, of when God, the Spirit, is at work in somebody's heart and you can get in there and offer a thought or a question or some spiritual truth that you plant into their heart and mind. They walk away and the Spirit goes to work and starts convicting them onto that. It's like throwing something on a fire. That notion, that's the understanding we've got to instill in people of the way evangelism works, that God's already working here. I can play a part in it. I can even propel it forward with something I might be able to offer here. I can give the Spirit some tools to work with in this person's life. So we're going to teach these principles, that God draws people to seek Him, that He connects us with seekers. He arranges divine appointments, right? He runs you into different people at different points. And there's a plan there. He empowers us as we witness, and He convicts people after we share. All biblical. But here's the question. I want to get your guys' opinion on this. If we fail to teach people about God's role in evangelism, what kind of problems is that going to create in their lives as they go out and they try to share? If they don't understand that, yeah.
It's kind of like a legalistic attitude where you feel like you're doing all the work and you're a big failure and you don't realize that God's the one out there working ahead of you, planting those seeds in people's heads. Forget how cool it is to be part of it.
Okay, I think you're really onto something there. Yeah, it becomes more burdensome versus being exciting because, yeah, there's a lot more weight on your shoulder. That's a huge thing to convince a person of the reality of God, that Jesus Christ is their Savior, all these, that's a monumental task. And if that's all on my shoulders, it can be overwhelming. Any other? Yeah, Ben.
I think you'll see some formula or something that somebody else came up with that works really well for them.
Mm-hmm.
You'll have the sense like, well, this has to be it, this is it, you know, and you go, and you probably have a sense right from the beginning, this is not going to work with me very well, but you go, and lo and behold, it just feels really unnatural, like
good.
Chaotic and stuff, and yeah, you just draw this conclusion, this must be my fault and stuff. I think there's a propensity toward these
good
formulas.
Yeah, so you have these wooden techniques that you try to just install, and it doesn't always fit. Right. Yeah, in the back. Good. Good. Yeah, I think it comes down to either we push way too hard because we think it's all about us and we come on really strong, or we become so overwhelmed with the idea of evangelism. It becomes such a burden that we collapse and we become timid. We become timid. We don't understand that God's already paved a way for us. It can have both effects. And I think why a lot of people struggle with evangelism. They don't understand God's role. All right? Good. We also could take an evangelism class. There's some great ones out there. I haven't done this with the guys I work with, but I've talked to a lot of people that have. If there's a great class that emphasizes grace and these kind of things, and you go together and then you discuss it, it can be really motivating. It's a good idea. We also, in our teaching, want to make sure we knock down misconceptions that they have, such as these two ideas here. We all kind of default to these. we start thinking that nobody's really interested, that we have to go out there and cajole and stir up some kind of interest, that most people don't care. That is not true. It is just plain not true. People are interested. Not everybody right now, but God has people that he's working with, and we need to dismantle this belief that gets locked into people's brains. Also, that it's really hard and that evangelism won't work. Well, it is hard. It can be hard sometimes. There's always a step in faith, but evangelism won't work? That's completely not true. It will work. We have that promise. Good. All right. The other thing we want to make sure we get into with our folks is personal, practical advice. I think this is one of the most important of all those, what is it, 7 or 8 things we've given you. This is one of the most important sections. Yeah, we want to teach what the Bible says, certainly, all that. But I think most youth ministries lack is a point where an adult who has tried their hand at this, failed some and succeeded some, sits down with a young person and says, now, let me tell you, here's how you do it, and gives them some personal, practical advice on how to apply what the Bible says, in what kind of areas, okay? Here's some ways that we can give personal, practical advice. One is to go through the decision continuum. And you think, what is that? Well, we handed it out. You've got a copy of it. It says Decision Continuum at the top. And what this is it's a series of different positions that a person can have in relation to receiving Christ. They could have no interest in it at all. They could be hostile towards it. They might be a little curious. All right, you see all those over on the left-hand side. It's a continuum that gets closer and closer to receiving Christ. What you do is you sit down with your girls, your guys, and you start talking about the people they're reaching out to and ask them, where on that chart do they stand? Are they hostile? Do they have no awareness? Whatever. Where do they fit in there? Okay, so they're curious. Then, as you see in that chart, it gives you some ideas on, okay, how can we move them one step closer to receiving Christ? The reason why this is so great is because so many of us, and especially young people, think of evangelism as going up to somebody at school and talking like, do you know about Jesus? You know, just completely out of the blue. And that's weird and awkward. And yeah, everybody's going to feel overwhelmed by that. The decision continuum helps us work with people where they're at and start moving them towards that decision. It's practical. And so it also gives you some practical ideas on steps to take, and so this is great. The decision continuum. We could talk a lot more about that, but we don't have time. Joe talked about this. We need to explain the difference between sharing and bringing just to events versus sharing personally and getting into spiritual conversations. We want to discuss how to get into spiritual conversations, because this is really one of the harder points, isn't it? I bet you most of us in this room have experienced this. Where you sit down, you're talking with, you know, a person and about the weather, about sports, and this idea of suddenly bringing up their eternal destiny seems like this huge leap, right? Well, young people face that too, sitting at the lunchroom. How do we get into a spiritual conversation? That's what we want to discuss with them. What are some practical statements, some ways that we can get people talking? What if as they're sitting there, they just make a comment about, you know, how I had, you guys wouldn't believe what happened at home church last night. This dude got a wedgie that was pulled up over his head and the underwear ripped and, you know, all this kind of stuff, which happens. It happens at some of our groups, doesn't it? Just that. Now, he's not sharing the gospel. He's not even talking about the spiritual content of what happened last night. But that one statement has let those guys know around that table, one, I'm into spiritual things at one level or another. Maybe they pick up that I'm even a Christian from that. And that it's fun. I like it. That's good. Now, they might sit there and think, that's really weird, or have some kind of curious thoughts, and maybe even somebody would ask, what is the deal with that? What is that? Suddenly, you've got them asking, what's your home church all about? Good. So, anyway, I mean, there's a lot of other things we could talk about, but give them ideas. Talk it through with them. We also want to teach them how to ask open-ended questions. Open-ended questions. Very important in evangelism. Have you ever been to church before? Uh-huh. Did you like it? Uh-uh. You know, and so this conversation just keeps falling flat and you walk away like, oh, I can't do it. Open-ended questions are questions that don't get a yes or no answer. And so they draw a person out like this. What kind of churches have you been to before? You can't say yes, right? If somebody's come to your meeting, what did you think of that teaching? What do you believe about God? What do you think happens to people when they die? There's a whole array of different questions. And again, this would be a great thing just to sit down and try to come up with some good ones together. Open-ended questions. But we want to give them practical advice on getting into spiritual conversations, all right? Another important point here is we want to keep many lines in the water. What does it mean? Well, it's a fishing analogy. You know, that if you go fishing, you just throw one line in the water. As we're working with people, we want to keep many lines in the water. In other words, we don't want people just to get one outreach target, you know, and all their prayer and all their effort just goes into this one person. We know from the parable of the soils that a lot of the responses to the word is not going to be positive or lasting. And so if we pour all our eggs into one basket like this, we're going to face a lot of discouragement. What's better is to work with an array of different people, watching for who responds and who the Lord is leading us to. Keep many lines in the water. Keep watching. So here's a practical exercise that Mike Faluzzi, one of our better high school workers, works on. This is like a classroom, all right? It's their high school or junior high class. Here's where the teacher sits. Then you ask, okay, where do you sit? There's Greg. And then you go and you talk about each one of the people that sit around them in class, right? There they are. Fabio's there. Eminem's there. They're all there. But we talk about them, and we talk about, okay, do you know about their spiritual background, where they're at with the Lord? How could you get a conversation started with them? So they start to view their classroom as a mission field instead of just someplace I'm hanging out until the bell rings. That they realize God might be working in one of these person's life, and I don't want to miss it. I want to see who it is. It's simple. It's very simple, but I think it's really good. Get us thinking in terms of being on a mission field when we're at school. Keeping lines in the water. We also want to help them prepare and share their testimony. There's a lot of material on this, on how to work up a testimony that's concise, that's 30 seconds or so, and that's God-centered. So I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on this. You could, I'm sure, find some, but that is so helpful to have that kind of in your tool belt that you can use at different points to share with people how God's impacted your life. A few more on this. We need to help them learn how to draw the net. Here's our other fishing analogy. Drawing the net in, bringing in the harvest that, you know, a lot of students, the reason why they haven't seen their friend come to Christ is because they simply never asked. They just kind of waited for them to make that decision, when a lot of times what people need is for us to come in and lead them along and to say, so, are you ready to do this? Here's how you pray that prayer. I'll pray with you, right? That's what we mean by drawing the net. So we want to help them ask questions like this. So, you know, what's the deal with, you know, where are you at with this idea of receiving Christ? What do you think about that? How has your thinking changed about spiritual things since you started coming here? And would you like to pray with me right now? At some point asking them, let's do it right now. I'll pray with you. Would you be into that? They can say yes. They can say no, I want to wait. But we at least want to help lead them to that point of decision, drawing the net. And the last one under this is we want to teach people to raise the tension level when needed. Raising the tension level. This is the idea that at different points with our outreach, with people that we're trying to share Christ with, there is a point where we need to press them into making a decision one way or the other. usually we would just want to, you know, give people plenty of space to make their decision, to investigate, that sort of thing. But there does come a point where we want to raise the tension with them and call on them and challenge them. Now, the question is, how do you know when that is? How do you know when to start raising the tension level with a person? I'll tell you. It's when they have stopped moving toward receiving Christ. Maybe along that decision continuum, when we realize this person's kind of stalled out. They've been coming to our Bible study for 2 months now, and there was an initial interest, but now they just keep showing up, and there's nothing new happening in their life. Then, all right? Then we want to get in there and challenge and even call for them to make a decision one way or another. Why? Because, okay, we're real hesitant to do that because we're afraid we're going to turn them off to Christ if we come on too strong. Well, we have to realize if somebody's been around for a while, they're making no progress spiritually. If we go in there and we raise tension with them, let's say they do walk away and they choose against God. At some point down the road, there's a good chance their life's going to get rough, their life's going to crash, and they're going to be looking for answers. If we never really challenged them, they're going to think, well, I tried that church thing and that didn't work out. And they'll start looking elsewhere. However, if we challenge them to make a decision, they say no. At that point later in their life, they'll think, well, I didn't try that. I chose against that. Maybe I should check that out again. There's a chance we could win them back later. That's why this is important. So, here's some possible questions. What do you see as the main things holding you back from receiving Christ? And even with somebody who's making their decision, so you're saying you're ready to definitely deny the reality of God in Christ. Is that where you stand? Clarify that with them. You don't always need to do that, but there's cases where that's the right thing to do. All right. Next, we want to make sure people understand we're into friendship evangelism versus the things Joe talked about, just, you know, manipulation or just big event things. That what really we're into is reaching our friends with these warm contacts that we have. And so that means that we're going to take some time and teach on how to just build friendships. That's very useful if you want to help build an evangelistic excitement or an ethos in your group to spend some time talking about building relationships, how to initiate with others, how to listen and ask questions to a person, just spending time together, basic stuff. In most of our groups, I know in the high school group, we'll spend 3 or 4 weeks just doing a teaching series on building friendships for that reason. You also want to take some time to evaluate your meeting. You might have great evangelists who are doing all this work and they bring them to your meeting and it turns people off because it's so boring or there's something really just unsavory about it. We want to devise a regular social setting after the meeting that people really like to hang out with, where you can talk, get into spiritual conversations. Get some stories and testimonies there from people maybe who've received Christ recently or from people who've been sharing. Let it become public knowledge how they did it, what parts of the gospel they found were really effective and really resonated with people. That really builds people's confidence when they go out to share. And also, just asking the question, do we have an environment at our group that welcomes new people? Or do new people show up and, you know, you look over and there they sit over in the corner all by themselves. Nobody's talking to them. Everybody's just talking to their friends. That can happen very easily. We even send our students out on a regular basis to other groups in small packs or even by themselves, just so they can get that feeling of what it's like to be a new person at a meeting on a regular basis. That's really healthy for those of us who've been in a church for a while, to go into an environment where you don't know a whole lot of people and to feel that strangeness is really good. It gives you compassion whenever you see a new person walk through the door. Okay. Two more things. One, we want to raise the tension level if needed. Now, we were talking about that with the people we're reaching out to. This, though, what I'm talking about is with our group or with the Christian students that we're working with, that we're going to raise the tension level if we've been teaching the biblical principles of evangelism, we've given them good practical advice on, you know, how to get into conversations. We've gone through a lot of these things, and yet there's still no movement there, we're going to start raising the tension level. All right? With apathetic Christian students, we're going to get into some grace-filled but godly tension in their life. All right? We want to let them know that this is an abnormal state for you. This is not normal for a believer to have nothing going on in terms of outreach. Let's not let them think that's normal, and then every once in a while I reach out just to fulfill my commitment or something like that. Okay, here's some more questions we could ask there. What's holding you back from sharing your faith with your friends at school? What's the deal? Maybe they don't know how to get a spiritual conversation started. You might need to go back over that. Which one of your friends is God wanting you to share with? Yeah, the fact of the matter is God is wanting you to share with somebody. He's arranged something. Which one? What are you missing here? And if you work something out, you know, let's say you agree, I'm going to talk to this guy. I'm going to let this guy know I'm a Christian this week. Okay, I'm going to check back with you next week to see how that went. Because we're putting them under law? No, because we need to help get the engine started there. Help move them along, use some accountability. With your group, now here's a little more serious problem. If we've got a group of students who have, in a sense, locked arms and said, we're not doing it. We like our group. It's very comfortable for us. And when new people come here, I don't like it. It threatens my dominance of this group. It makes me uncomfortable. And so, yes, we're going to talk about evangelism, but with our actions, we're saying, no way. Very possible to get a group like that. That's what we call tribalism, that everybody outside of our tribe is not welcome, or even they're the enemy, right? That is not the Lord's way. And so with a group like this, we got to be really ready to take some measures and instill instead a love for the lost with them. And so, you know, a good question that we need to ask as leaders, if we're leading a group, is am I willing to lose this group over this issue? If these guys, let's say, just get to the point where they're just refusing to do this, am I willing to shut it down? Because if I don't, what's the point? If they're not going to reach out, I'm not helping them, they're not helping their friend, what's the point of going on here? Am I really willing to shut this down and take that strong stand with them? We need to, get across the message that enjoying home group, let's say, home church, or whatever you call your Bible study. Enjoying home church and not reaching out are incompatible. You can't have both those. You can't have both. We're going to have one or the other, all right? Or we can have both by reaching out. So here's some possible measures we could take. These are just some suggestions. There's other things I'm sure you could do. We're going to get into some intensive teaching and discussion. Okay, folks, so for the next month, this is all we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about what God says. We're going to go over it again, because you guys haven't gotten it. We're going to talk through. We're going to come up with a prayer list of your friends. And every week, maybe that's all we're going to do here at our study, is get together. If nobody new shows up, we're just going to get together and pray that somebody will next week, and we're going to pray through names. We're going to ratchet up the intensity a little bit. You can get into special events only for those who bring outreach. That might be effective. Some big fun outreach event, but you can only come if you bring somebody. It's a little bit of bribery. But here, in this case, what do we got to lose, all right? You might even get into cold evangelism. Cold evangelism means that instead of working just with your friends or warm contacts, that we're actually just going to go out to talk to strangers. If somebody's sitting there saying, you know, I just don't have anybody to reach out to at school, I don't believe that for a second. But if that's the case, well, then let's go. I know it's God's will that we share Christ. And so I know some groups that have taken their guys, you know, they show up and they're like, well, boys, no teaching tonight. Tonight we're going to go over to Virgin Records and we're going to try to get into some spiritual conversations with people. And immediately you can just see the, you know, it's a different feel in that group at that point. Suddenly we want to pray, Lord, please help me, right? It casts you into dependence on the Lord. It can be really cool. It can be a great experience. Get them over that fear of rejection, To learn to not let our fearfulness control us, what a valuable lesson for those of us who want to walk with the Lord. That's what taking steps of faith is all about a lot of times. And if nothing else works, bust it up. Shut down the group and maybe send pods of those students to other groups that are into evangelism and maybe they'll pick it up there. We have to be willing to do that too. Here's the last one. Get some prayer groups going. Get some prayer going in your ministry. When we get together and pray, we want to make that a priority. We want to make sure we're praying through people, maybe even by name. I know in our high school ministry, we have a student. There's a student-led prayer group. They get together every Thursday over at a guy's house. No adults show up, and they have a big list that they go through, and they put all the students' names and talk about each one each week, and they pray for it and look for answers. It's very good. It's excellent. And lastly, we want to make sure we thank God for every answer we see to build people's confidence that, yes, God is working here. He is answering our prayer. And each week we show up, we're going to see more things happening. That kind of an idea. All right, we made it through. There's some practical ideas. Hopefully something in there is helpful or you can use. All right.
We have here's one Joe. Other section here. I'm going to talk about the importance of communicating vision and giving students a vision for outreach. And it's important to impart vision to students, very important. If you don't, then it's not very motivating. So if you can give them some vision, that's bad, okay. Anyways, unrealistic versus realistic vision. I know that several years ago, when I was with a bunch of junior hires, and I had my core students there, maybe, I don't know, 35 of them or something, and I was trying to give them a vision for what their group could do in the next 6 months, and I'm like, if you go reach your friends, you can double this group to 70 in the next 6 months. You know, 25 or 35 to 70, okay. And maybe not the best idea because it was unrealistic. I had a friend then who's a little more wiser pull me aside after the meeting and say, geez, that's kind of an unrealistic goal, don't you think? I'm like, well, yeah, but I wanted to give them a vision. He's like, man, they're going to be demotivated if they don't reach that goal. So, you know, you got to chill out on your goals a little bit and give them something a little more reasonable. I think he's right. But here's an idea for vision that is reasonable, I think, and realistic, and yet it communicates something very fantastic, the power of multiplication. So here's a good vision. You take one of your core students, Nate, and you tell Nate, look, over the next 3 years, if you're able to bring two guys to Christ, that would be fantastic. You're a sixth grader now. Maybe in the next 3 years, by the time you leave eighth grade, you have reached two guys, Tommy and Aaron, for Christ. How great would that be? Fantastic. Not unrealistic at all. Many, many of our students have done that. But then, what if over the next 3 years after that, Tommy and Aaron each bring a guy, Colin and Ian and Austin and Keith, and that's all they do. For 3 years, they just each bring two guys, and that's all that Nate ever did was just bring two guys to Christ in his junior high years. Then in the high school years, Tommy and Aaron bring those guys around, and then toward the end of high school and beginning of college, each one of those four guys, Colin, Ian, Austin, and Keith, each bring two guys. Inside of 10 years, that one person, through his step of faith, turned out 14 other Christians. Isn't that fantastic? Yeah, inside of 10 years. And you think about it, okay, if I've got 25 Nates, then that's going to mean 350 kids inside of 10 years. How many of us would love to see our groups grow at this rate? Wouldn't that be fantastic? Inside of 10 years, from 25 kids to 350? What if you had 50 core students in your group? 700. And so on. And so this is just one idea of how to communicate some sort of positive, realistic vision to students, to maybe your own children or your friends. And that's just one idea we had. Okay.
The other thing about that is that assumes that that's the only two people that Nate reaches.
it's very possible realistically that he would go on in high school, maybe reach two more, and so the number would probably be higher.
Yes, the number could easily be higher. Now, we realize that a lot of these people that are reached in this scenario are going to walk away from the Lord and not be around, but at the same time, there's going to be unexpected gains, and this is just sort of assuming a very, very modest result, I think. Okay, Tom and I are here for questions. Do you have anybody have any thoughts or questions? Or yeah.
What age group do you think this should be implemented in?
Good. I'm glad you asked that question. Probably middle school.
Fifth, sixth
grade, right around there. We do start getting into this stuff in middle school, which is in sixth grade. And, you know, we push it pretty hard up through college.
You can have young people, like kids, small kids, reaching out to their friends. There's nothing
wrong
with that. But I think what we're talking about here implies a lot more of a relational skill that you only develop once you get to junior high.
Mm-hmm. Good, thanks. Yeah, Josh?
Tom mentioned, like, you know, the person over in the corner not having anyone to talk to because no one's initiating with them. What advice would you give to, if there is someone over in the corner and, like, people are trying to go up and talk to them, but they're just completely dead to, like, people trying to initiate conversation?
Good question.
You get somebody like that who just, maybe they've shown up because their parents want them to be there, or maybe they've come on their own, they just feel uncomfortable. The best thing you can do is just initiate with them. You know, at some point there's just nothing you can do if somebody just doesn't want to talk. This whole area of evangelism has free will all over it, and I think you step out in faith, you try to talk with them, you try to find something they might like to do, you know, if it's maybe just doing something non-threatening like going out and shooting baskets or whatever. Great, that. But if they're just going to refuse to interact, then you leave it at that and pray that maybe they'll come back or keep coming back and have a better experience.
Yeah, I've seen that happen oftentimes where they come back and over a three or four week period, they warm up and the ice drips off a little bit. Joe.
I like the cold evangelism example that you had. Something I want to use more, use a couple times, just because you go out with your students and do cold evangelism. I'm not sure I'm totally sold on how effective it is, because maybe you're talking to somebody who's not even in their own age range or anything, but you get a chance to actually see how they're presenting the gospel, and, you know, I mean, it goes in with the practical advice thing, where you're kind of like, yeah, you know, when you're not listening to anything that they're saying, that isn't really effective, and they're getting weirded out by that. Notice things that don't come across when they tell you what happened. Yeah, I've noticed that with some of what work.
Right.
They'll tell me, well, I told them this, and this is how I explain things. And I'm like, God, that seems pretty good. But then I see it, and it's not really like that.
Mm.
I mean,
right.
It's like, I think that that's how they are playing it back in their mind. But as an outsider looking in, I'm kind of like, actually, you are coming on way too strong. And even though you were saying these things, the tone you were setting was different.
Yeah,
I think it's good just to lead to practical advice, because a lot of times people, you know, have a different perception in their mind of what they're doing than what's actually happening.
Joe's had the opportunity to work with college students and high school students, and so you've had opportunities to be with them, and you've gone out cold evangelizing with them.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's one thing when they describe it, when you see it, and you see that, oh, my God. That person is so turned off at this point.
Yeah.
Right. Or a person's asking questions, wanting to know more, but...
they get sidetracked on
that. Yeah.
They always start talking about it.
Right. That's awesome. You've had some measure of success with cold evangelism?
So, I mean, yeah, I guess. Like, all these people who it's kind of like, they'll say, boy, I really go home and think about that, or maybe I'll make a decision, but never see them ever again. I think more of the success you see is like the people themselves get into the pattern. They did something crazy. It's like, man, if you did that to a stranger, you could do that to your friend, and they get more motivated by it. You know what I mean?
So you think it's more of a training issue and motivation issue?
I don't think it's like practical for the group. I don't know anybody who we've ever won any of our groups through the whole evangelism, but I know a lot of people got into evangelism.
Yeah, and once they get into that, they can be, they're not as timid. Yeah, so it's great for training. Good. Yeah.
I just wanted to add to his question. I think I've seen it really effective where you just have the kid say, hey, we hope we see you again next week. Mm-hmm. And continue to invite, because so many of these kids are coming from broken homes and don't have relationships with anyone else. And so it's very odd and strange to even begin a relationship. They have no context for friendships or healthy relating. And so just to say, hey, I'm so glad you came out. You know, we're going to be doing this next week. Hope you can come. Or here's my phone number if you need a ride. You know, I'll find someone to pick you up or whatever. And often kids, you know, who come 3 or 4 times still keep coming back and still don't really know how to relate. But at least they're coming and listening. A lot of those kids really do listen, you know, and are checking things out and are thinking really deeply about things.
Yeah, that's great practical advice, just to invite them back. And, they don't see it. They don't see that kind of hospitality, you know, anywhere else. Yeah?
I don't think the emphasis has been the importance of the training, of doing evangelism, like you're talking about, sharing your testimony and all those things. Because I think students many times do have a great experience with God when they're excited about something. Maybe they go to camp, and they come back, and they've been given a vision of, I'm going to win my whole school to the Lord. And yet they have all this zeal with the knowledge. It's just not there to carry out the plan. And so when they have that equipment, you know, you could give them an M16, but unless they know how to aim it and how to shoot it, it's just, you know, it's just a lot of zeal. And when they feel they have the confidence in the tools, they have that confidence when they've got those tools.
Yep. And just as simple things like, you know, when you go back, tell them about camp. And we've also spent time with them. We've had them write their testimonies out, as Tom mentioned, and we've had them turn it in. And, you know, what you get back is some stuff that just is not that great, and it's not even descriptive of their experience. And you're like, this isn't you. What, you know, and especially with Christian kids who've grown up in the Christian home, they don't know what to say. They're like, well, I accepted Christ when I was 3 years old, and it's not that kind of testimony isn't really going to impact their non-believing friends at school. So you try to train them how to write, okay, why do you follow God? You know, there's different angles to get at this testimony, and they need help writing their testimony. Yeah, John?
I remember you did that in your evangelism class for Blowout Junior High, and I think, wasn't it Zach? Told his friend his testimony, and his friend came to Christ.
Yeah. Yeah, that was really amazing last fall.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, we had the kids took this evangelism class. We had them write out their testimonies, and we helped them improve their testimonies and stuff. And then the next week, this kid came back and said, oh, my friend accepted Christ that night, shared my testimony with him. So, very helpful. Yeah.
I think with the thing of, you know, instead of putting all your eggs into one basket, like casting the net really wide, it's like when you put all your eggs into one basket, like the motivation is fear. And that oftentimes, like, they start panicking when things go wrong. Instead of, like, the person who casts the net wide, they know that someone's going to come in there and they're going to, like, the Holy Spirit is going to provide success. So it's motivation by, like, how the future will bring success for them instead of out of, like, fear if you fail on that one person.
Yes. So it gives more of a positive focus.
Yeah.
And I think the Holy Spirit, it says in John 16, convicts the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Not 50 people in the world, but convicts the whole world. And we're not going to be able to go out, obviously, and share Christ with the whole world, but... the point is there, to spread the net out wide. Good. Yeah?
What you said is with that fear, and I think with adults too, not older folks go out, conversations, many times we take that rejection personally, and we think, oh, you know, I just can't do this because people don't like me. I'm not, I don't know, I don't have the personality to win people to Christ. I see these other people that are so gifted to do this. But many times we have to realize, too, that, you know, that rejection is just a natural process that people go through.
Mm-hmm.
And they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting Christ. They're convicted of what you're saying. You have a powerful message. And it is challenging to think about things that never thought about life and death issues.
You're planting seeds. You really have no idea what's going on inside.
Yeah. And so we just don't want to take that personally all the time.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we have to make sure we communicate that with the kids. That they're planting seeds and giving God a chance to work. Yeah.
Realize that they're just like them in a lot of ways, and have them think about like what makes them feel comfortable when they're approached. You know, like what they look, you know, like what they're expecting other people to treat them like, and then try to embody that in the way that they go out to their friends or strangers. You know, like knowing that, you know, like I wish people would come up and talk to me when I was at places. You know, like instead of me having to go and interact. Like if you get them thinking about that, then
mm-hmm.
they can see like how much like the person might appreciate it, not necessarily always be combative, totally turned off by it, but actually want it.
Yeah, so teaching them sensitivity about what other people might be warm to, and cool.
I like it that we're not out there alone, that I find it very easy for me to give the gospel to people that I don't know, and I find myself in situations. Well, how do I get there? You know, you feel God really leading them. But I have a hard time closing the deal, or like sort of just, I can plant the seed, but I just can't follow up. But I think that's what's great, that God gives us teammates and people
mm-hmm.
out there to work with us and to have people with more knowledge and the sense of making people feel comfortable about deciding to receive Christ. And so I don't think people should get upset about just throwing the seed out there and not seeing any fruit from it, because I think somebody's going to come behind them.
Cool.
Mm-hmm. Just kind of keeping that in kids' heads, like, hey, as long as you're just out there giving
yeah,
the gospel and sharing the love of Christ.
Right. We had a kid who went on a mission trip this last couple weeks ago and shared Christ, had a goal of sharing Christ with two students or two people on the mission trip. And she did, shared Christ with two people. Neither one of them came to Christ that week. But she was pretty happy because she met her goal. And then lo and behold, the next week, this girl did accept Christ. So yeah, planting seeds is really good. Hey, you know, there's a really good book that has a section in it that seems a little far-fetched, but I believe it's true. It's Bill Bright's book called Witnessing Without Fear, and there's tons of good books on evangelism. There's a section on there, and I don't know exactly. It's it's called The Divine Appointment, and Tom referred to this. It is so motivating to read about how God is setting up divine appointments with you, and you don't even know it, and preparing people. He's working off of John chapter 16, how God convicts the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. And Bill Bright is under the assumption that God's already done a lot of work in people's lives, and when by the time he gets there, God's prepared that person to some degree. Maybe not tons, but to some degree God's prepared them. And it's a very compelling argument he gives, and it gives you comfort for when you share Christ. I think it's a great section in that book, Witnessing Without Fear. Okay, well, we've gone long enough, and you're tired, you've heard enough. Your brain is fried.
This presentation is copyrighted, but you may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.